Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
You can have a seat. It is certainly good to worship together this morning. And I want to start with a couple statements as we get rolling today. There's a big difference between these two statements. Here's the first one. The first statement is, I go to Northside. That's statement number one. I go to Northside. Statement number two is, Northside is my church. And there's a big difference between these two statements. The first one implies attendance, that you've shown up. It doesn't imply any kind of regularity with how often you show up, but it just implies attendance. The second statement, Northside is my church, it assumes attendance, but it implies a lot more. It implies engagement. It implies ownership and buy-in. So the question I have for us this morning is, how do we move from statement one to statement two? How do we go from saying, I go to Northside, to saying, Northside is my church? How do we make that transition? I grew up in the church. My earliest years, my dad was my lead minister in a church there in Illinois. When I was five, our family moved to Joplin, Missouri. He started teaching at Ozark Christian College. And I remember growing up that my dad would often preach at revivals. And we would travel around quite a bit, actually. Dad would go preach at revival here and there and so on. And as a kid, I loved this. I absolutely loved this. It was so much fun because everywhere we went, I was the guest, right? It was almost kind of like celebrity. You walk in and everyone's kind of rolling out the red carpet for you. We always stayed in some of the nicest homes. They'd put us up in the nicest homes wherever we went. And my siblings and I, we had free run of the place. We could do whatever we wanted. And then we'd go to the church building. And we had to get there early, you know, and stay late. And so we had free run of that place too. So we loved it. Church potlucks are the best. And we just pig out. You know, mound the plate, go through as many times as we wanted to. And then at the end of the meal, I would watch old ladies argue with my mom as far as how much dessert I should be allowed to have. And it was kind of fun. I'd just stand there and watch it, you know, just watch them go back and forth. It was really great. I loved it a lot. And every once in a while, we would go back. A few years later, my dad would be asked to preach again, so we'd go back to the same church. And here I am again, little kid, back at the same church. I would never say, that's my church. I could say, I've been to that church. That's statement number one. But I would never say, that's my church. So what is it that makes the difference? And how does a person move from statement number one to statement number two? When I was in college, I served on the janitor crew there on campus. I was a janitor. And every once in a while, we would have big events on campus, and so they'd have to put down chairs on the gym floor. And so we would roll out this plastic covering on the gym floor, and then the only usable thing we could think of to actually secure the seams was duct tape, because we're in Missouri. So we put duct tape down along this seam. It was a two-man job. The first guy would stand on the tape. The second guy would move out about 10 feet, stick it down, and then guy number one would just heel toe it all the way to put that tape down. That was the job. And if you were guy number one and you did your job really well and it was your first time doing that job, you would win an award. We would give you an award, and the award was called the Dead Weight Award. In other words, if you could just stand there and not move and be a warm body, you would win an award. We call it the Dead Weight Award. In the church, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as a dead weight award. I enjoyed the time that Alan and I had to work on this service together. Alan, our college age minister, and leading us today with our team in worship. Appreciate him. One of the things he said as we were planning was, you know, in the church, there's no such thing as a perfect attendance award. Kind of the same idea here. No such thing as a perfect attendance. Because if all we do is just show up as a warm body on a Sunday morning, we could be here 52 weeks out of the year. And on week number 53, all that we could probably say is, I go to Northside. So what is it that transitions a person? This is the last time I'm going to ask this question. What is it that transitions a person over here to say that Northside is my church? Here's the answer. The answer is engage. Engage. Now, there's multiple ways at Northside that you can engage. We talk about it quite a bit, actually. We call them our four C's. Maybe you saw them in the lobby on your way in today, the four C's of Northside. We commit that we are going to celebrate and worship. We're going to lift the name of Jesus above every other name. Also, we are going to contribute in ministry. That means that we're going to give all we have to gain all he has for us. We're also going to connect to a small group. That means that we're going to live in community with the spirit of unity. And then last of all, we're going to commit wholeheartedly. We're going to lose ourselves completely to find ourselves complete in Jesus. These are the ways that we engage here at Northside. And there's others, but those are the primary ones. And next week, we're going to launch a new series through the book of Acts called Multiply. We're really excited about this. Our small groups are actually going to be lining up with that study. And so we want to encourage you to sign up for a small group if you haven't already done so. I want to encourage you to do that today. The Bible study approach that we're going to be taking with our small groups is just a little bit different than normal. It's a method called the Discovery Bible Study. And we want to encourage you all to participate with this. And so just watch the screens for a moment, and you're going to see just a taste, a tidbit, of what this study is all about. And then Wayne will give, our lead minister, Wayne Bushnell, will give a challenge to you all this morning. Watch this video.
We all have big questions. They're like puzzle pieces, and we're searching to find out how they fit together and what that means for our lives and our world. Sometimes we don't want to show them to others because we are not sure that we have a safe place to ask, where does this fit? Yet most of us long for a place where we can put the pieces together and do it with other people. But sharing different opinions sometimes isn't enough. Is it possible that the wisdom found in the Bible is able to answer these questions? Where can we find a safe place where we can openly ask our questions and share our ideas, but at the same time see what the Bible says rather than simply hear everyone's opinions? The Discovery Bible Study is a simple tool that's been used around the world in diverse cultures to help people find the Bible's answers to their deep questions. It's amazingly simple. First, you spend a few minutes talking about your week. Everyone in the group says what they are thankful for and what is bothering them or causing them stress. Next, someone reads through the Bible section for the day out loud while everyone else follows along. Then, without looking at the text, someone else retells the story by memory. Others can fill in what might have been left out. Two important questions help discover the wisdom of the Bible. After reading the passage again, the group discusses the question, what does this story tell us about God, Jesus, or his plan? After another reading, the group considers the question, what does this story tell us about humans? By limiting the discussion to ideas found only in the text, we allow the Bible to speak for itself. In fact, this is the essence of the Discovery Bible Study. We are always asking, where do we find that idea in this text? This wisdom becomes practical when everyone answers these questions. From what we see in the text, what is it that you are doing well? What might need to change in your life? And do you know anyone else who needs to hear this, and how would you go about sharing it with them? Next week, everyone has a chance to tell how they were able to put this into practice. A Discovery Bible Study is a safe place where we can bring our big questions and see for ourselves what the Bible says. As we discuss the wisdom of the Bible and how it can change our lives, we find answers that help us make sense of the pieces of the puzzle. Discovery Bible Study, a place to bring your questions and see for yourself what the Bible says.
We are excited that so many of you are joining and starting small groups, because we know that the relational connections that are made in those small groups are vital to God's work that he wants to do in your life. And we just want to encourage you today, if you're interested in joining a small group, you may notice that there's some Northside small group facilitators wearing Kelly green shirts today with the Northside logo. You could find one of them and talk to them about their group. You can go to the next steps steps wall in the lobby and see available groups. You can go online or use our app to see a group that you can join. And then there's others of you, you need to start a group. You already have relational connections. You already have circles of people you're doing life with that you could just start a brand new small group. And so just go to our Next Steps wall in the lobby and pick up a kit and you can get it started. We're excited because these groups will coincide with our Sunday morning experiences through the fall as we go through the book of Acts and our new series called Multiply. So we can't wait. So I want to encourage you today, join or start a small group.
It is in our small groups ministry where we're really able to engage with the Bible and engage with others in a deep way, because an engaged church is a healthy church. That's why we talk about engaging. An engaged church is a healthy church. One of the greatest things about small groups is that it allows the church to continue to grow. Sometimes we can be limited by our building in growth. In fact, if you're looking around right now and you're saying, well, it looks like we've got a little bit of room to grow. Well, the reason you're in this service right now is because we added it to make more room for growth. And we're kind of still limited here. But through small groups, we're not limited. We can start new groups. We can get new leaders. And we can continue to grow as the Lord desires us to. Last Sunday night is a perfect example of this. Sunday night, we had our life group launch. This is for our 6th through 12th graders. And we had a blast doing this photo scavenger hunt. And it was really great. I told Kevin Punch, our youth minister, that of all the events that I've been a part of with our youth ministry, this has probably been one of my favorites. We had a great time. We had 165 students and 50 adults. And we were all cram-packed into the youth center across the parking lot. And the only way that this would work is if we did not stay there the entire time. We had to get out. We had to split up into small groups. That was the only way that this was going to work. And it's the same thing with our church here as well. We need larger spaces for worship to accommodate growth, but we also need more small groups and leaders. This is a powerful way for us to truly engage. So there's your commercial for small groups. But here's what I want to do for the rest of our time together. Is that I would pick on, of all the four C's, I would just pick on this one, that we would contribute in ministry. And if I could attach a single word to that, I would just say the word serve. We're going to serve. An engaged church means that we will serve. Here's the first thing I want you to see. When we serve, we're great. When we serve, we're great. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. That's where we're going to be today. If you are using a device, you can use the app. It's right there. If you're streaming and you're watching at home, I want to encourage you to get the app and you can check that out for yourself. But get your Bible ready to Luke chapter 22. Jesus is just hours away from being betrayed, handed over to the authorities, tried, convicted of crimes he did not commit, tortured, and crucified. He's just hours away from all of that. And in verses 14 to 20, we see that he is celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples, and he's going to leverage the imagery of that meal to teach them up and memorialize his upcoming sacrifice. And that's where we pick up here in verse 21. He says this, but behold, okay, so we're changing directions here, but behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And the disciples began to question one another which of them it would be who was going to do this. And a dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. As the greatest. I wonder how long Jesus let this discussion go on. I just wonder. Because if you've ever had kids and they start to argue, you know that sometimes their arguments just kind of get dumb. The arguments are just dumb sometimes with kids, and it escalates. You know, and I don't know about in your home, but in our house, our kids do argue. They do. They're usually theological debates. Things like, should we watch Andy Griffith or Dick Van Dyke? I mean, that's the extent of the arguments with our kids, and sometimes it just gets a little nuts. Leah and I, we try to let our kids navigate those discussions sometimes on their own because we feel like it's important for our kids to learn how to resolve conflict in a Christ-like way. But eventually, it just gets into the realm of the ridiculous, right? And mom and dad, they just have to step in among their kids, provide some direction, some clarity. I just wonder how long Jesus let this discussion go on with his disciples. Maybe in your Bible, there's a gap between verses 23 and 24, a new subheading. But can you see the logic from verse 23 to verse 24? It starts out in verse 23, they're arguing about who's going to betray Jesus. And in verse 24, they're arguing about which one of them is the greatest. That doesn't seem to connect, but if you think about it long enough, you can see how it connects. I don't know exactly what the conversation would have been like, but I wonder if it would be something like this. Peter starts out. He says, "Oh, Jesus, I would never betray you. Never." And John says the same. He agrees. He's like, "Yeah, Jesus, I would never betray you." And Bartholomew, you know, talks about his unwavering commitment to Christ. And Andrew pipes up and he says, "Don't forget, Jesus, I was the one. It was me. I was the one always leading people to you. Every time someone had a problem, I'd take them to you, Jesus, because I knew my faith in you was great and you could fix this. You could do it." And Thomas tries to interrupt and he says, "Yeah, but Jesus, you may not remember this because you were asleep on the boat. But you know, when we were on the boat and you were asleep and the storm started coming in, I was the one that woke you up. That was me because my faith in you is great. I knew you could fix this." And Peter, he interrupts again. It's kind of weird for Peter. He's like that, you know. He comes in and he says, "Oh yeah, Thomas, well, the only reason you woke him up is because I told you to." And, you know, it just goes on and on and on and on and on. This dispute. That's the word that Luke uses. Dispute. Interesting word in the original language. It's made up of two words. The first word is phileo, which means love. That's weird. Dispute, love. And the second one is Nike. Just do it, right? Victory. So we have these guys who are loving the victory of their argument over the other guy's argument. It's kind of like two guys standing around a water cooler at break time at work, telling their stories. One guy tells his experience. The other guy says, "Oh yeah, you think that's something?" He tops that. And then this guy has to top that, right? On and on it goes. They love the victory of their argument over the other. That's the dispute. And this is not the first time that these guys have actually had this dispute. The Bible records that this is the third time these guys have talked about who's the greatest. The first time probably happened a year earlier. Luke talks about it in chapter 9. They're talking about who's the greatest, and Jesus brings in a child and says, "Boys, this is who's great in my kingdom." The second time, Luke doesn't record it, but it happened probably a week before our text here today. Mark records it in Mark chapter 10. And James and John are jockeying for position with these positions on Jesus' right or left, trying to get positions of power and prominence. And Jesus says, "Guys, the kingdom doesn't work like that." So here we are again, round three, same old tired argument. Ironically, this argument always seems to come after Jesus has talked about his suffering and his sacrifice. They're arguing about who's greater. After a while of disputing, I think Jesus has finally had enough. So that's when he comes in here, verse 25. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors." That's just how the world works. You got a king, you got power. They're going to exercise that power over you. Verse 26. "But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader is the one who serves. For who's the greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves." Jesus, as always, he turns the world upside down so that the kingdom looks right side up. Sometimes with Jesus' commands, sometimes with his kingdom initiatives, our first response can be to kind of squint and tilt our head at that. You know, he says something, he commands something, and our first reaction is just kind of go, huh? It's kind of like when you look at a piece of abstract art, your first reaction is to squint and tilt your head. That's how you know it's abstract, right? You just kind of go, I'm not so sure about that. And when Jesus gives these commands, our first response is to kind of go, is that right? But that's because our perspective is off. The disciples' perspective is off. And so Jesus is going to correct the view for them. And here's how he does it. He says this, "True greatness is revealed through service." True greatness is revealed through service. Want to be great? You serve. The reason we so strongly encourage contributing in ministry around here is because an engaged church is a church where everyone serves. No dead weight awards given at Northside. The reason we so strongly encourage connecting to a small group is because oftentimes small groups are one of the best ways to serve in the community. There are countless examples of groups who serve together in this community, and we may never hear the stories, but they're happening all the time. I know this personally. About a year and a half ago, the small group that I'm a part of, we had the privilege of helping a couple move toward full-time mission work. Some of you might remember Jason and Riel Brotherton. They're currently serving in Chagoria, Kenya, with a medical mission. And they were in our small group for a brief time. They had moved here from Los Angeles. Jason was a doctor at Mercy. And about the time that they moved here, they got word that their sending agency was now ready to send them to Kenya. So they really weren't here very long, but we really enjoyed the time that we had in our small group with them. We were able to pray with them, to encourage them, to help them, to support them all their way to Kenya. And my wife and I just Skyped with them yesterday, and they're doing really well. And their work is continuing to grow. It's exciting to see that. But our group got to be a part of that. This was quite a privilege for us to serve in this way, to help someone move into full-time mission work. It was great. A great church is a church where everyone serves. Here's the second part. When we serve, we're like Jesus. When we serve, we're like Jesus. Jesus poses a rhetorical question to his disciples. He says, at a dinner party, who's greater, the one who's sitting there at the table or the one who's serving? And obviously, clearly, the one who's greater is the one who's sitting at the table. But Jesus is going to correct that perspective. And I want you to focus on the last thing that Jesus says there in verse 27. If you still have your Bibles out, look at that. That last phrase, he says, but I am among you as one who serves. Let's break that down into some chunks here. First of all, but he's making a transition. He's transitioning our way of thinking. He says, you might see the world like this, but the kingdom works like this. And he does this all the time. In fact, as Jesus launches his kingdom plan, his kingdom initiative is getting launched in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Chapter 5, one-third of the Sermon on the Mount, has this refrain. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. In other words, the world looks like this, but the kingdom looks like this. And if you're going to be on board with me, you're going to jump in on this way. So he's making a transition. He's doing the same thing here. He goes on. He says, but I am. I've heard that before. Where have I heard that? It's the name of God, Yahweh God. I am. And Jesus could have just stopped the conversation right there. He could have put their argument just dead in their tracks. Guys are arguing about which one of them is the greatest. And he goes, boys, I am. Right? Drop the mic. End of discussion. But he goes on. He says, but I am among you. Let the weight of that sink in. I am among you. I'm not some king over the top of you like that? I'm among you. We're talking about Christmas here. This is incarnation. This is Emmanuel, God with us. He's among us. And then he says this, but I am among you as the one who serves. The king of the whole universe, the greatest in the universe, comes down and he serves us. He does not use his position as an excuse for not serving, but rather as a springboard for sacrificial service. That's how Jesus does it. And when we serve, we're like him. I like what Curtis Parks said in his book I just finished not too long ago called Soundcheck. He's the worship minister at the National Community Church in Washington, D.C. This book is primarily written to worship teams, but I think he's got something for us here. He says, the vision of our worship team for this year is only servants. It's rooted in 1 Corinthians 4:1, where Paul writes, this then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. This term servants actually refers to the undertowers in the hull of a ship. I'm sure you've seen a pirate movie or two, and there's always a scene with the crew busting their rear ends to row the ship from below the deck. I had to edit. My mom might be listening. He said, they're unseen and probably unappreciated. But without them, the ship wouldn't move. Do you long to be regarded as a servant? Is that your legacy? To be known as a servant? What if that were the only thing slapped on your tombstone? Not even a name. Just servant. I think when we serve, we look a lot like Jesus. Don't you want to be like him? I do. I have no greater desire on this earth than to be like Jesus. And it breaks my heart how many times I mess it up. But every day, I want the theme of my life to be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I believe that when we engage this world by serving, we look a lot like him. Here's the last part. When we serve, the world sees Jesus. The world sees Jesus. And I love the story that Andy Stanley tells. He's the lead minister at the North Point Church in Atlanta, Georgia. He tells a story about driving around Atlanta one day. And he sees a sign on the road. It's one of those city landmark directional signs. We have them in Springfield. As you drive around, you'll see it. It says, you know, Bass Pro, Battlefield Mall, Missouri State, that kind of thing, right? Directional signs, landmarks. Well, he's driving around Atlanta, and he sees one of those types of signs. And it's got the standard stuff on there you would expect to see in Atlanta. Chick-fil-A, 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 Home Depot, Chick-fil-A, you know, standard stuff. But then on one sign, he saw this, North Point Church, and an arrow. And he was encouraged by that. He was humbled by that, but he wasn't necessarily surprised. And you want to know why? Because for years, this church has invested itself so powerfully in the life of the community there that at a city planning meeting, when they were talking about what items are supposed to go on that sign, somebody in that meeting said, I think we should put North Point Church on there. And the idea passed. It forces a really uncomfortable question for us. Would Springfield City Planning make a similar decision about us? I don't know. I hope so. We're grateful for the bridge work that's completed, but I just wonder at that MoDOT meeting, was there launching that idea? Someone in that meeting, if they were to say, boy, this is really going to affect Northside. I don't know. I hope so. But I do know this. When we actively serve like Jesus, we help the world see Jesus. I think one of the greatest questions we can ask our community is, how can I serve you? How can I serve you? You see a person in need. How can I serve you? You notice a single mom who looks tired and worn. How can I serve you? You find a kid who has no one in his life to give direction, guidance, help, advice. How can I serve you? You've had a coworker overwhelmed with deadlines. How can I serve you? You notice that your spouse's body language is just, there's kind of this hidden frustration there. How can I serve you? You wake up in the morning and you pray to God. How can I serve you? Great question. I want you to fast forward. We've been in Luke chapter 22. I want you to fast forward to Luke chapter 24. Jesus has already been crucified, buried, risen to life. It's now Easter Sunday. It's Sunday afternoon. There's two disciples. They're on their way from Jerusalem to a little village called Emmaus. Now, they've not seen the risen Jesus for themselves. And as they go, they're talking about the weekend and all the crazy things that happened this weekend. And Jesus, the text says, comes up alongside of them. There he is again, among the people. He comes up alongside of them, asks them about their weekend, and they look at him like he's got a third head. Like, where have you been? And they unpack what's happened to their Messiah. And then as they walk, he begins to explain to them how the Messiah had to suffer. He had to. That's been the plan all along. Well, finally, they get to this little village and they get to the house. And Jesus acts like he's going to keep going on. But they convince him to stay and have dinner. So he comes in the house, sits down at the table, and like any Jewish guest, he's asked to give the blessing. So he takes the bread, he blesses it, and he breaks it. And right then, their eyes are opened. Now they know who he is. They didn't recognize him before, but they recognize him now. And they've seen this before. Just 3 days ago, they saw this, the breaking of the bread by this man. Their eyes are opened, and they got to see Jesus clearly. Don't miss this. Their eyes were opened when they saw the service of their Lord. I wonder if our world will see Jesus when they see the service of his people. I think so. Jesus is among us today as the one who serves. That's huge. And the most vivid way that he has served us is through his sacrifice. And as we get ready for this time of communion, I'm going to ask that our servers would be dismissed right now. And as they are, I just want to put an image in your mind as we prepare for communion. It's that of the Passover lamb sacrificed on our behalf for our sins. That's Jesus. And he continues to serve us today. This was not just 2,000 years ago. He's serving us right here and right now. Did you know that Jesus prays for you? He does. Did you know that Jesus prays with you? He does. He takes your prayers and he amplifies them to the Father. He perfects them to the Father. His Holy Spirit is with us, working powerfully, shaping us into the image of Christ, pointing to the work of Jesus. Jesus continues to mentor us into his sons and his daughters and showing us what that's like. He has served us well, and every week we remember how he served us. So as you take the bread, may we not only remember his body broken, but may we recommit to following his example of service. As you take the cup, as you drink that, may you not only remember his blood poured out for you, but may you be poured out in service to your King. Jesus, that's our prayer. That's what we long for. Help us to be like you, we pray, that the world could see you and bring glory to your name. Amen.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.